First, I want to apologize. I'm hoping that my voice will hold out and that I won't sneeze into the mic or cough or gross anyone out. So I apologize in advance if that happens. I brought something back from South America with me wants to take my voice away. Anyways, we'll try not to let that happen. But I do want to thank those of you who were faithful in praying for us. I'm not going to give a full report now because I don't even know what I would say. My brain's not fully back. I went into Sobeys when we got back on Thursday night, and as I was standing in line at the checkout, I was rehearsing in my mind in Spanish what I was going to say to the woman at the cash. So my brain's still somewhere between here and South America. But yeah, it was an interesting convergence of two worlds. I've been going to Ecuador for 14 years now, and to see my world there collide with my world here, and to watch my Ecuadorian friends embrace, dang it, love my kids really well and make them feel really welcome, was a blessing in and of itself. My kids are now figuring out how they can get back, and I've already told some of you that the first night at supper, we were sitting at the dinner table and we were wondering, where's Aaron? And we looked over and he was at a table filled with Ecuadorians. Nobody spoke English at the table, but he was comfortable enough and just dove in and made the most of it. And so it was, just a blessing to watch that and to watch our Ecuadorian friends just continue to serve. They'd had the kids' club from the communities out around the camp happening on the Saturday afternoon we were out there, and they all hop in trucks and they go out into these communities and they pick up kids, kids whose parents don't have jobs. They just subsistence fish. And because they're not making money because of the way they fish, their kids don't go to school. Like, people from that sort of community are... On the day they took the kids back on Saturday, they arrived just on the tail end of one of the fathers having been in a fight, and the police had been there, and people were crying and really upset. And so it's just like real hard stuff. And our Ecuadorian friends are just in there scooping kids up, piling them in the back of the hatchback, and the little thing over the hatchback is popping up because the two boys are peeking up. Not at all safe, but tons of fun. They just get it. They just get what it is to serve Jesus and how good the gospel is and how it is what people need. And so they're just out there serving, and it was awesome to see, and it was awesome to be able to try and in little ways pour back. But I think Sarah and I and Todd and Janice were talking afterwards, and you just can't outserve them. You can't outbless them. You go thinking you're going to go serve and bless, and you leave feeling like you were the one being blessed and served. So, it was really good. So thank you for praying. We were remarkably healthy and had a great time, and God definitely was moving, and I learned a lot about being translated and speaking to people who aren't literate. That's a whole other thing to wrap your head around. And maybe we'll have something a little bit more fulsome when I can wrap my own brain around all of it and have some time to process. But your prayers were felt, and our Ecuadorian friends say hello. They're not quite so hyper-individualistic there. They feel like they're a part of a community, and they still value family in a way that we're losing here. And so for them to say our church greets your church seems like a very normal thing to do. And so they say hello and they pray for you, which is super cool. So I'm sure there will be more on that later. Hopefully not from me. It will be other people up here sharing their experiences and what they've learned. But God is good. So let's pray. Father, we may not know why we're here this morning. We may be here just because it's what we do on Sunday morning. We may be here because others expect us to be here. Or we may be here just anxiously longing and yearning to encounter you and hear from you. But whatever the reason, Lord, would you help us to be aware of you and mindful of you and to hear your voice, to sense your prompting, to sense your comfort and your peace and your rest. And Lord, to sense your compelling us, moving us, and calling us out in new and fresh ways. So Holy Spirit, would you come and would this be your time and space? Would you be the loudest voice and would you fill us and lead us into the life that is really life? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want you to think about your wallet. Maybe you're not of the generation where you think about your wallet, so you're thinking about your smartphone and the wallet that exists in there. But I want you to think about how many rewards cards you've had in your life. We're somewhat obsessed with points and rewards cards. It's not enough to just go and buy something that's a good deal and that works well. We also, you know, can I get air miles with that? You know, is there a rebate program like at Costco where I spend money and at the end of the year they give me a check and I feel really good about that? Is it you buy all your books at a certain place and only on the days where they give you extra points so that your Plum Rewards, you know, you get that free book, and then you get that free book, and it's you forget about the fact that you had to spend lots of money to get the free book, but it's a free book. Everywhere, gas station, points. Grocery store, points. Scene cards, points. The triangle thing now with Canadian Tire and Sports Check, points. Like when was the last time you bought something and you didn't have some sort of points and rewards things attached to it? You know, right now, even car dealerships are more concerned about volume than they are about how much they're making on an individual car so that they can get the factory incentives, more rewards and more points for getting people to spend more money. And it's tempting. You know, the other day I was in Sobeys, and if I bought 5 family-sized boxes of Raisin Bran, I could have gotten 30 air miles. I don't know if my kids would like eating that much Raisin Bran. Yeah, we could have a Raisin Bran party. But there's this thing that we sense value. We want to know what we're getting out of it. We want to have some added thing. It's not just buying the thing that we want or we need. There's this added piece to it. And that's fine, you know, as long as it doesn't cause us to buy 30 boxes of Raisin Bran just to get all the air miles. As long as we're actually looking and determining if there really is value attached to it or if it really is just a ploy to get us buy more stuff. Like, how crazy is it that Air Miles exists as a business all by itself? They don't sell anything. They just traffic in points. They're basically advertising. No, I have an Air Miles card. So I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but when we aren't aware of the fact that we've gone beyond just being consumers, but now we're being enticed by all of these points, and we're constantly asking, okay, how can I get extra? How can I double my points? If I wait till tomorrow, then, you know, and I buy my frappe at Second Cup, then it's 100 points. And it becomes this thing where it's like almost making the best choice on its own isn't enough anymore. You know, finding good value, finding the thing that I need for a price that is reasonable is no longer sufficient. It's, well, you know, are there points with that? And are there points on my points? And I think it's a dangerous headspace, because what it does is it moves us deeper and further into the headspace where our primary reason for existing and our primary function in the world is consuming. Where we spend so much of our time and our energy and our headspace about not just what can I get, but how can I get more for less, and how can I get points that'll help me get more on top of my more. And I don't think it's a new problem. I think we're just becoming more efficient at it in 2019 than maybe they were in Jesus' day. But in Matthew 6, Jesus says this. He says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Jesus is worried about where people are looking for rewards. Jesus is worried about where they're going looking for the points. And he's saying, be careful. At some point along the way, you will be tempted to do the right thing for the wrong reason. At some point along the way, you're going to know the right thing. You're going to do the thing that you were meant to do, and you're going to do it not for the sake of doing it, or not knowing that your Father in heaven saw it and will reward you, but you're going to do it, and you're going to look around, and you're going to wait for the applause. Or you're going to do it, and you're going to look around, and you're going to look, well, who's doing something for me? You're going to traffic in good deeds and righteousness, and you're going to use it as a means by which you can get yourself further ahead, a way in which you can get more social capital, a way in which you can store up a favor for later. So be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. If you're looking for your reward there, you have it. And he goes on to give three examples. They all begin with, so when you do not. And true, then he goes on to say, truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full, but when you, and then ends with, your Father in heaven will reward you. Now, we could go on and we could talk about these specific things, but I think there's one thing that is worth taking note of. It's we've lost the idea of piety being a virtue. I don't even know if some of you might know what piety is. But piety used to be this idea of you were devoted to something and you were honoring something other than yourself. We've got to a point where we kind of poo-poo people who seem too holy and too righteous. We're suspect of them. We don't trust them. And yet there's this point here that Jesus is like, he's not saying you should pursue righteousness. He's assuming that they're pursuing righteousness, that they value right behavior, that they value behavior that is being in line with God's will for their life, that they value behavior that is a right response to the goodness of God in their life, that they value holiness and righteousness and humility and piety. And he's just warning them that when they do it, make sure you know why you're doing it. Make sure you're not doing it for the points. Make sure you're doing it because it's the right thing, because you're devoted to God. You want to honor him, and you know that when you do those things for the right reasons, that God will look after you in the end. This challenges me. Like, how much of my life is spent pursuing righteousness? I think that's different than just avoiding the bad things. That's different than meeting some socially acceptable standard about what it looks like to be a Christian. God is righteous. Jesus came as the righteous Son. The Spirit was sent as the one who can make people righteous. And so Jesus is assuming all kinds of things here that I think we in contemporary Christianity, as definitely in cultural Christianity, have maybe lost a little bit of. I mean, Jesus begins this whole Sermon on the Mount with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are you who mourn. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness." And the next thing he does is he jumps into, "You've heard it said, do not murder, but I say to you, even if you call your brother an idiot, when you act in anger in your own headspace, in your heart, you've already committed murder. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I say to you, if you've looked lustfully at a woman, you've already committed adultery in your heart." There's this inward-looking thing that Jesus is all about here, and here he's saying, hey, check your heart when it comes to your righteous behavior. He's not saying go out into the world and bring everybody else into line. He's saying, hey, what's your inner life look like? You may be living a spectacular life and people may be praising you and you may be getting adulades and you may be gaining status and influence and you may be well-loved and you may be reinforced, but that's all good and great, but why are you really doing it? And he goes on to there, from there he says, so when you give to the needy, right? Now this is just an assumption. He's like, he's assuming they're giving to the needy. He's not saying, oh, you should give to the needy, it's a good thing to do. He's assuming they're already doing it. He's not saying to them, so when you should pray. He's saying, so when you pray. He's not saying to them, it's a good thing to fast, you should really fast. He's assuming they're already fasting. And he begins by saying, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Confession time. When I was a kid, in the breaking of bread service in the church that I grew up in, we used to sit in line, and when the trays were passed, they were like hard trays, they weren't bags, or I would take my hand like this, and I'd bang the tray and made it sound like I was putting money in the tray. I really wasn't. But I thought I was fooling everybody. Now, I did outgrow that eventually. But there's this thing in us that when there's this behavior that is socially acceptable, that everybody else is doing it, and you know it's a good thing, and you know you should be doing it too, you just want to put on the appearance of doing it, even when you're not. I got that as a 6, 7, 8-year-old kid in church. That I could look like I was doing something that I wasn't just by making a little bit of noise in the tray. So Jesus is saying, hey, great, you're giving to the needy. Just make sure it doesn't come up with trumpets. Just make sure it doesn't come with a flourish. Just make sure it doesn't come with a speech. Janice Ching modeled that last week while we were in Ecuador. We ate at a restaurant in downtown Guayaquil when we were walking someplace, and Janice had the leftovers all packaged up because we've been walking past people who were on the street the whole day. And we came across a family, a Venezuelan family, with a young one who was sitting on the sidewalk panhandling. And Janice didn't say a word, just made eye contact, handed them our full leftover thing of chicken fried rice and just kept walking. I think that's what our giving's supposed to look like. Right? Not with fanfare. Not with speeches. Just with eye contact. And moving on. He says, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Again, that's all they're going to get. It's like the reason we do something, the reward we're looking for and what we're doing it, that's what we get. That's what God allows us to have. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. See, in the same way that the Beatitudes begin with, blessed are you, happy are you, good on ya, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be filled. Good for you when you're in a position that the world doesn't consider to be valuable or powerful or influential, because God will look after you. Blessed are you when mourn, because God is a God who comforts the mourning. And in the same way, the Beatitudes are blessed are you because who God is. Here it's, you just need to do it because you need to know that your Father will look after you. He will reward you. He goes on to talk about prayer. He's like, don't stand in the streets or in the synagogues and on the street corners, loving to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. We're going to come back to that next section on prayer next week. But he then goes on to say, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. I am so hungry. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. God is good. God is faithful. He sees what you do in secret and he will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, or where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is, he's hinting at something here. Where you're looking for your reward, that's where your heart will be. And if your heart is in the accolades of people, if the heart is in the reputation that you'll receive for being seen as doing certain things certain ways, then you're going to start going off and chasing the praise, chasing the esteem of others, starting to worry about what's going to impress people rather than what's going to honor God. You're going to start worrying about how you can become more the person who's going to get the pats on the back and less worrying about how can I be more like Jesus. And man, that's what our world needs. You know it when you come across somebody who just like smells, looks, and sounds like Jesus. It is so refreshing. It is so good. But all of this requires us to take a good look, a good honest assessment, a good inventory of why. Why do I do it? Or why did I do that again? I know. And it invites us into a place of renewing our faith. Ultimately, when we pursue the praise of others, it's because we don't trust God. When I spend time during the week and I get caught up in a moment of like, ooh, I don't think people are going to like to hear this. Is there another way to say this? I know somebody's going to look at me and I know how they're going to look at me when I'm up front trying to preach this. It's very different than in a place where like, this is God's word. People don't need a pastor that they like all the time or who pats their back all the time, strokes their head and tells them they're there. We need truth. I need truth. And so then every once in a while, the Holy Spirit gives me a kick in the rear end and says, hey, Jeremy. And so I just want to encourage you. Please pursue holiness and pursue righteousness. There is life nowhere else. Everywhere else is an illusion. It is making promises that can't be kept. It is treasure that thieves are going to come in and rob and steal. It is places that moths are going to come in and eat holes in. It is things that are not going to last. Every time I forget it, I'm brought back to reality very harshly. But in your pursuing it, don't do it because you think you're going to make me happy or I'm going to be impressed with you all of a sudden. You may encourage me. That may be a byproduct. But do it because God is faithful. That in your acts of faithfulness, it creates spaces where the kingdom of God becomes present to people in amazing ways. And in the end, when you stand face to face with the God who loves you and made you, there will be a well done, good and faithful servant. And that will outshine anything that I could possibly give you. Because God is good and He is faithful and He rewards what is done in secret. You can trust Him with your stuff. You really can. He's given me no reason to doubt Him. And so I don't know what that means for you today. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what air corner of your life this has shone maybe an uncomfortable light in, but A, know that you're not alone. This is an ongoing process, and just when you think you've got all of the stuff worked out, God in His grace will show you something new. But that's the best thing ever. That's Him working the brokenness out of us. So my first question is, what is he calling you to do this week in terms of righteousness? Where is he calling you to give and be generous? Where is he calling you into a deeper relationship of prayer with him? Where is he calling you to fast? To give up something that you think you need and you can't live without. But you need to learn that you can. And as you do it, please don't post an Instagram picture of you having your quiet time. Right? What is, you have your reward in your likes. Trust him to meet you, to show up, to be everything that you need, because he is. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to trust you. That you would help us to know what we really need, and that you would stop us in our tracks as we chase things that are not that. And Lord, for those of us that are struggling this week, would you remind us of your faithfulness and your goodness? Would you remind us that you are enough, that in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus, we have everything we need for life and godliness. And through him, we have these many precious promises. So Father, we just commit ourselves to you. I pray that you would shine your face on each one in this room, that they would know your grace and your goodness and your faithfulness and your love. And that you would light a fire in them, Lord, a new passion to pursue you and the people that you love in fresh ways. Lord, I ask that for myself. And I pray that as we do, that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done here in Fall River. And wherever we are, Lord, as it is in heaven. We ask that all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.